Let us turn again to the book of Daniel, the first chapter, and start reading at verse 8 through to verse 21, the end of the chapter, which will also be the text for the preaching this morning. The book of Daniel, chapter 1, starting at verse 8, the word of God. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzer, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat a portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzer took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Here ends the reading of the word of God. Blessed are they who hear and keep God's holy word. I'd like to preach on it this morning by way of the theme, Daniel and his friends prepared by God. And we'll consider their purpose, their firm purpose to be loyal to God, and then secondly, God blessing their loyalty or their faithfulness. Last night I had a phone call from Jerry Phillips from the Mideast, just reassuring us that they all have been well this past week as they have traveled and have seen much. And I said that I would pass it on to the congregation. Beloved congregation, Daniel and his friends prepared by God. For there was a task to come, but it had begun already. And if at this point where they were being tempted, they would have given in to the temptation, they could not have been the men that God was going to use. And that already applies to you and me for the things that we learn in our young years in line with the Word of God. Are things that the Lord wants to bring to our attention to be applied also later in life. And if in our young years we fail and we falter, what will be the end? I use the word temptation. Daniel and his 3 friends lived in a world in which they were tempted. That's why this passage and this portion of scripture is so relevant to us. Here was Daniel, here were his 3 friends, put in the court in the palace of King Nebuchadnezzar, exposed to temptation. We are all in the same position. That's been the history of the world ever since man was put in the Garden of Eden. And that's how today Adam was not a sinner when God made him. We are conceived and born in sin. And today, every day, temptations come to us. And that temptations are essentially the same temptations that Daniel encountered and his three friends. What are the temptations? Well, to change our identification with the church to identification with the world. To change our attachment to the Word of God to the wisdom of the world. To change our priorities, our standards, our judgment taught by the Word of God to the thoughts of the wisdom of men. The language of Daniel and of his three friends was the language of Israel, the language of Zion. It was the language which said, in this world we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And the true Israelite is a pilgrim, a sojourner. But the language of Babylon was different. Not only a different language, but a different content to the language. It was the language of, let us eat, let us drink. That's how they lived in Babylon. Babylon had a different set of values altogether. A different identification. And the temptation came to Daniel and his three friends to join the new attachment. This temptation comes to all of us. It came to Adam in the garden, to Eve. When the serpent said to Eve, yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die? And you turn to every following page in the scriptures, and you find it everywhere. David on the roof of his palace. Apparently a stable, a mature, God-fearing man. Suddenly tempted. And in the temptation, he fell. Temptation. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself in the wilderness was tempted. We read in the scriptures, Matthew 4, verse 8 and 9, that the devil said, all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship thee. Me. That's what the devil said. What stands out also in this chapter, and we hinted at that last week, congregation, is that it's a temptation of the youth. Nebuchadnezzar, it seems, did not worry so much about the old leaders of the Jews. There must have been a number of them too, apart from those that all had been put to death. But for the rest, he left them alone. Why? He must have realized they're old, they're fixed in their ways. And the future doesn't belong with them. But he selected teenagers. And he thought they're going to be the leaders of the future. If I can win those, if I can attach them to Babylon, then the whole future will be different. To be sure, congregation, the devil comes to all age groups. You should never think, I'm 60 now, I'm beyond being tempted. But the Bible does make clear that there are particular times in life when temptation is most active. And that's especially in youth. If the youth can be detached from the truth of the Word of God, the truth of Christ, then the consequences are not merely for today or tomorrow, but for years to come. The devil, it seems, does not tempt older folks as much, but understand what is being said in these moments. But the devil does know that older folks are more fixed in their ways. There may be today one of your older brothers in his 70s who doesn't go to church. And he looks at his clock, his watch may be on the golf field. And he thinks, my brother is in church. I used to be too. And then he drops the matter and he doesn't think of it anymore today. Because custom, by the time you have grown old, are such powerful things in life, congregation. You know what they are like? They are like chains. And you don't realize it. Sometimes you may have a misgiving in your conscience, but it's gone again. Why is that? Because when we get older, unless the grace of God comes into our life and we are born from above, but when we get older, we get harder. Hardened. And then the devil doesn't need to trouble himself with those older folks who have walked already for several years, outwardly still in church, outwardly still going through the motions, but they are motions of unbelief and carelessness. They're going their own way. But the devil knows the young people are at the crossroads, as it were. They're more susceptible, more open. And he knows that if young people are committed to Christ when they are young, then his influence will no longer be there the way he wanted it to be there. And therefore, youth are a particular object of temptation, congregation. And especially, I should say, the youth that have a godly heritage. Youth that belong to a biblical church, baptized in the church, brought up with the truth of the Word of God. Especially in their teen years, Satan makes those young people the object of satanic temptation. And he does it by the means we read here in Daniel chapter 1. But that's not all. Youth are pressurized, we read in this chapter, to adopt the things, the practices, the priorities of the world. That the world thinks are great. The king's table. Drink the best wine. But you think of a congregation, how we and our children have the same drive in us. You can hear, especially all the young people, talk about various alcoholic drinks or drugs. And you as a father or a grandfather had never thought, never heard even of these things. Sort of shut your eyes to them maybe. But our young people know those things. And that's where the influence has begun, you see. They have changed already their values. And with that, they have to change, if not today, down the road, the old religion of the Bible. God is judge. They know those words. God is gracious. They know those words. But that's old-fashioned. And that's how it was in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar thought, if I can obliterate those things so that these four young men can forget their great inheritance of Israel, the names of Abram, of Isaac, of Jacob, of David, they have to be forgotten, Nebuchadnezzar said. And you may remember from a recent sermon on Jeremiah that Jeremiah had warned all these people before they went into exile. And he had said in chapter 6, verse 16, If I may quote these words, he told the people, hear this, to stand in the ways and to see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, what did they say? They said, we will not walk therein. And is that not what's happening in the church today in many ways, congregation? There is a temptation that has come our way. And it comes, it seems, within the church of the Lord. That there is a drive to forget the old ways. Let's forget it. Now, in our church, we still emphasize the Word of God. How many churches, by the name of Christ, don't even read the Scriptures sometimes, or none of the times? There are such churches, Reformed churches even. The name Reformed is still there, being changed to community churches. Not the Word of God. Not a Heidelberg Catechism. What's that? Or a Westminster Confession of Faith. There are many churches where they never hear things like those. And as a result, they never hear the real meaning of sin and of judgment and of holiness and the need of Christ and a man to be reconciled to God by the death, by the blood of the Son of God. What do you mean those things are so old? And they need to be forgotten. That's the temptation of our day, congregation. And the church, I've been thinking the church is in a state of weakness. Not because our young people are the way they are, but we as fathers and mothers have allowed them to spend more time with the things of the world so that they think the way they think and they do the things they do. And we say, well, I warn them. Here in Daniel, we see a different response, congregation, on the part of Daniel. And I should move to that first consideration this morning. How Daniel had that firm purpose to be loyal to God. And how the Lord blessed that loyalty. Daniel purposed in his heart. That means he laid upon his heart, I will not eat what they are telling me to eat. He resolved that before God. It wasn't the spur and the moment thing. I won't do it. And then later on they say, you have to. Oh, okay. He purposed it in his heart that whatever would happen, whatever the cost, he was not going to eat from it. Daniel was a decisive man in this regard. Was not obstinate. It's a different thing. Not headstrong. There are people who are headstrong, and it may not be because of the Word of God at all, but they just set in their ways. But here you see the fruit of their upbringing in the fear of the Lord. And here we see that parents, when they look to the Lord and they bring up their children in the fear of the Lord, that is not in vain. Here we see that God bestows His blessing on it. And that's why Daniel acted the way he did. And we don't know any details of Daniel's background. But we do know that there were princes who stood with Jeremiah. We saw that some time ago when we read chapter 36. And here is Daniel. His parents brought him up. Sowed the seed of the word. And perhaps a grandfather or a grandmother put some water on the little plant that was being formed. And God Himself gave the increase. And that's how Daniel, it was not a trivial thing, he purposed in his heart, I will not eat this meat. Because God had said in the Old Testament that there was clean meat and unclean. And Daniel knew the difference. And Daniel said, won't eat it. What was the risk of him refusing to eat it? What if Nebuchadnezzar would hear of it? It might be the end of his life. He might cut off a whole life in which he had a wonderful position in life. I will not eat of it, Daniel purposed in his heart. I will just eat vegetables and drink a glass of water. And that while they offered him steak and a glass of excellent wine. And Daniel did not think, my parents are not here, they've killed also. And now I'm out on my own. And the God of my parents, he allowed me to end up in this land. I don't want to serve a God like that. That was not Daniel's congregation. Daniel purposed in his heart. He was obedient to the Lord and the law of the Lord. And he understood, in this area, I cannot compromise. At this point, we cannot negotiate. My conscience tells me, because God said so in my conscience, I must take a stand, and here I take my stand, whatever the consequences. Doesn't that sort of a thing put us to shame? How many of us are here brought up very much the same as Daniel was brought up? On the field of the covenant, in our home where mom and dad taught us the word of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they taught us how to pray. And they said, no, you don't go there. No, you don't watch that. But they came to their friends' home. And there they watched it. And there they did the things that mom did not allow for. And they started to make compromises. Don't tell mom. And they didn't tell mom. And it's a process. Being prepared by God is a process. Sin is also a process. You don't throw away everything of your upbringing in one night, in a certain sense. You just do it one thing at a time. In your teen years, you come into contact with things and you say, I know, it's a good thing my mom is not here, my dad is not here. Imagine that my grandpa knew I'm in this place. And then while they heard that voice, they thought of some Bible verse, just to carry them through. Something they learned and they thought might be handy. Paul wrote it, everything created by God is good and nothing is to be rejected. Just part of a Bible verse. Or another Bible verse. Just that part that suited them. Prove all things. So I could attest all things. But without having that purpose in their heart not to defile themselves. You don't only see it with young people, but has it not come also to those who have made confession of faith and even those who celebrate the supper of the Lord? But in their daily life, in their time off, there's a pattern of living of which the Apostle Paul says, be not conformed to this world. You are defiling yourself. And they know it. But they think God is a God of love. God is a God of grace. If he were not, I would be in trouble. But he is. I'm sure he is. But God wants your body to be holy, your mind to be holy. He's made a covenant with you. And we read in the Bible of Job that Job in response said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. I will not look upon a maid. I will not sin. I will not defile myself. Is that there in your and in my life, that purpose of heart? That decisive obedience as a fruit of the fear of God and a fruit of the love of God. And notice that Daniel, 14 years of age, Daniel had an understanding of what sin meant. And that understanding kept him in many ways. Daniel knew that what had happened in Jerusalem was not just bad luck. It wasn't simply that Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful monarch. Daniel knew that sin explained what had happened back at home in Jerusalem. It was sin that brought those armies of Nebuchadnezzar. It was God chastening his people. Daniel knew it, and Daniel knew that if God chastens his own people, what will he do with the heathen? With Nebuchadnezzar himself one day, and his people. If it happens to Zion being disobedient and backsliding, what then is going to happen to Babylon? Daniel was not impressed with the splendor of Babylon. No, he knew the truth that God had announced. And you will remember to read in the Gospel according to Luke, when our Lord Jesus is on his very way to Calvary, and some people lament, some women, they weep, that Jesus said to them, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Why? For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And you know what Jesus meant? Our Lord Jesus was that green tree. He was not fit for burning. You don't burn a green tree. But he means that the Lord Jesus was about to suffer the very wrath of God at Calvary because of the holiness of God and because of the grace of God in giving Jesus to be a substitute for his people. If these things happen in the green tree, the one who, in a sense, is quite unfit for what is coming, what shall be done in the dry? What shall be done then to those who deserve God's judgment and have no Savior? If the Son of God suffered the wrath of his Father when he took our sins upon him, what will happen to those who truly and fully in every sense deserve the wrath of God? That's how Daniel thought. If this happened to Jerusalem when she trifled with the word of God, what's going to happen to Babylon? So he understood what sin was, and that helped him to purpose in his heart, "No, I will not defile myself." Notice how he did it, in a very modest way. Not in a stubborn way. Ooh. Didn't use harsh words. But in a way of respect. Humility. He first requested the prince of the eunuchs. Explained his situation. He says, "Sir, I'm not allowed to eat this food." And he told the chief eunuch how he desired to be faithful to his God, the God of Israel. Verse 8, the second part, he requested of the prince of the eunuch that he might not defile himself. And he was not ashamed of making that request. He said, "Please, sir, give thy servants permission not to eat of the king's meat." Why is that? Aspenas may have asked. And he said, "Well, God, our God is a holy God. He's the God of heaven and earth. He's made a covenant with us, and we may not defile ourselves. Else we grieve God and we dishonor God. And how could I be disobedient to what he has ordained?" "I don't understand," Aspenas said. "Why doesn't he want you to have meat from a pig? And he allows you to have meat from a lamb. Doesn't make sense." And maybe Daniel, we don't read anything of this, was not able to give all the details. But he knew one thing, that the precepts that God had given to his people were good, and they were holy, and they were righteous. And by his law, God was binding his people to himself to live in a way that would be to the glory of his name. Daniel knew the law of God promotes our spiritual well-being. And so in a humble, a modest way, he requested that he not be forced to eat this, but could eat vegetables. The right attitude while living in this world. Sometimes we do it in a different way, that we try to do it by embarrassing other people and making ourselves stand out as holier than thou. And we look from on high down on others. Let's examine ourselves to see if we are guilty of that. But we don't see it in Daniel. And when Aspinall says no, because then I can't do this, I would risk my own life. And later he went to Melzer. That likely is not just a personal name, but that means the Melzer, the man in charge of the provisions for these four young men. And again, in a respectful way, he says to the Melzer, would you give us 10 days not to eat your food? Give us vegetables. Give us water to drink. That's how he put it. He didn't put down these men. He knew that they didn't know any better. But he knew that he knew better. And he wished that Melzer also would know better. Because one day the Melzer would also come to stand before God. But the way Daniel conducted himself in his loyalty to God was modest, humble. He did it in the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is something that comes through in every area of life, in principle, that is, congregation. The fear of the Lord makes a person tender and sensitive and humble. Such persons will stand firm when they must stand firm, but humbly, politely. Sir, I have no other choice. If we know the fear of the Lord and have that knowledge of the grace of God, that should not make us proud. What is it that we did not receive then from God? We received it by the grace of God, and we cannot look down on anyone else, whether he is a Hindu or a Muslim or a Buddhist. Persons to be pitied indeed. They have not received it. But you desire that they might have it too. What also stands out about Daniel in being loyal to the Lord is that by asking what he did ask for 10 days and for all the days after the 10 days as well, that he could only ask for it under the blessing of the Lord. He realized that life is not good as long as you have lots to eat, as so many people think. But Daniel knew, if I have not the blessing of the Lord on what I eat, in accordance with his word, even if it is only vegetables and water, apart from his blessing, it will not do. It will not do for long. I need to be blessed by God. And he believed that what he was asking the Melzer, that God would bless him. It's a very practical lesson there. When we sit down as family to eat, and the food is already on the table, then dad says, or mother says, now we're first going to pray. And we fold our hands. And we go to God in prayer for His blessing. Because we realize, apart from His blessing, that food is not going to be good for us. The blessing of the Lord, we read in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. And in the back of our Psalter book, we have a number of prayers, you will know. There's a prayer before meals. You should read it sometime, maybe pray it. And I'm quoting part of that prayer. It says here, Thou didst sustain the children of Israel in the wilderness with food from on high. Wilt Thou also bless us, Thy humble servants, and sanctify to us these gifts which we have received from Thy generous hands. May we use them temperately. Help us to devote them to their proper purpose. End of quote. The blessing of the Lord. That's what we need here, Daniel knew. And he was confident that if the Melzer would let them have the 10 days of a trial, that the Lord would give His blessing. In childlike trust, he spoke those words. He knew that the Lord said that in His word. He will display His salvation to those who order their way, their conversation aright. A promise of God. Daniel knew that none that humbly wait for thee shall be put to shame. Psalm 25. And because he knew those things, and he pled those promises, he trusted in that word of God. In that way, he counted God faithful to his word. However young he was, however difficult circumstances he was in, but he knew that his youthful trust would not be put to shame by the Lord. He had learned that the chief end of his life was to know God and to glorify Him forever. To trust in Him, to obey Him, to commit His way to Him, to trust also in Him. And God would provide the outcome. And then you can afford to say to the Melzer, I may not eat this. God says, no. I may eat vegetables and water. But with the blessing of the Lord, it will do us good. And it did them good. Remember Abram? Abram had fought a war against the kings, against the rebels who had come to the king of Sodom. And he delivered Lot. And then the king of Sodom afterwards was so thankful that Abram had delivered him, that he came to Abram and he said, Abram, I will reward you richly. And Abram said, no, I don't want to have anything from you. Because I don't want anyone ever to think that the king of Sodom made me rich. If I shall be rich, it will be from God and no one else. I do not depend on you, O king in Sodom. I do not depend on the favors of the great of the earth. But I depend on my God. And I trust in His word. And His faithfulness. And that's our second consideration this morning, congregation. The faithfulness. The blessing of the Lord in response to the faithfulness of these four young men. Rereading this chapter last night, I noticed that actually it does not stand out so emphatically in this chapter. You read this and you think it's more about Daniel and his friends. But God is specifically mentioned. Think of verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So God had given Aspenas favor, kindness towards Daniel. He understood this much. Daniel is doing it on the basis of principle. He has a conscience. And he respected the request. I can't do it, he said to Daniel, because then I will be in trouble. But God brought about something in Aspenas that he had a kindness to Daniel. And then it was clear that the Lord blessed the simple food that Daniel and his friends had taken for 10 days and then for later. And there is no natural explanation for that. What Nebuchadnezzar was eating, he thought that would make men good and healthy and strong and give a proper appearance and a clear memory. It turned out that Daniel and his three friends looked and were the healthiest through vegetables and water through the blessing of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord. Verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. God enabled them. God did it. He gave them a memory. They were able to study well. And then when asked in an exam to reproduce it well, and to apply it to various situations that they put before these young men. And then when the king himself spent some time conversing with them, he found, the Bible says, that Daniel and his three friends had more wisdom and more knowledge than all the others. But it was a gift supplied by the Lord. You see, a man's position does not depend on what happens around him, on what people plan, and not on what you plan yourself. But a person's position in life is dependent on the Lord of the covenant, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this chapter is filled with the proofs of the blessing of the Lord for these young men who were faithful to Him and to His covenant, to forsake the world, to crucify their old nature and to live in a new and holy life. And God counted these men as His. Proofs of the Lord that He protected Daniel and his friends in everything in this chapter and in other chapters to come. And it was related to what God did. He prepared them step by step. And part of that was Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. And we don't know if Daniel later on ever said, "What did I ask the Melzer?" And will God keep true to His word? Those things are not here in this portion of the Word of God. But that's how we struggle, don't we? Would Daniel not have struggled in that sense? All God's people, it seems, struggle through these things. We don't read it of Daniel. But we think he will not have been a stranger. But the Word of God was weightier to him than what might have come through the assaults from within and from without. And he saw the blessing of the Lord. It only took 10 days. The blessing of the sovereign God in whom he had trusted. And that's why he could be at peace. And as I said, that's not only so in Daniel chapter 1. You see it in Daniel chapter 2. And we'll look at down the road. Chapter Daniel 3. But Nebuchadnezzar says to the three friends of Daniel, "You shall worship the golden image which I have set up." And those three young men say, "O king, we shall not do so." "Well, then you shall be cast into the fiery furnace." What did they say? They said, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." and he will deliver us from thine hand, O King Nebuchadnezzar. The life of these four young men throughout remained in the hand of God. And when Daniel was cast into the lion's den, later on, he was still in the hand of God. Will Daniel have thought, oh, what if these lions will tear? But the Lord provided. The Lord may suffer many griefs upon the just to fall, but he will bring them safely through, delivering them from all. And the Lord blessed Daniel and his three friends. He gave them nourishing strength in the vegetables and whatever they needed for many years. And they committed their way to the Lord. They obeyed him, trusted him. Do you do it? Do I do it? Why restless? Why cast down, my soul? So often all sorts of things in our life, isn't it? Do you and I then not have that anchorage that Daniel had? Because this passage comes to us not just as a story, interesting. Do you have that trust in the Lord? Do you obey the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Or don't you actually trust him because actually you hang on to the things of this life, this world, and you keep those in your own hands? Then you indicate that your relationship with God is not right, is not as it ought to be. Daniel did what he did because he knew that the God of the covenant, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And when Paul puts those words, he refers distinctly to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself as the substitute on Calvary's tree. Daniel was taught those things too explicitly in Daniel chapter 9, congregation. But already now, in principle, as he was prepared, he placed his trust in God and in his word. And God blessed him. To whom do you belong? To whom do I belong? What's the answer? If you say, I don't know what you mean. To whom do you belong? I'm on my own. I know I don't live the way I should. Well, then that must change. Because today you and I may still be able to handle the things in life. Maybe we have not encountered too many problems yet in life. We have everything under control. Life is running quite smoothly. But you have no guarantee that that will continue to be so. You do have the guarantee that one day you and I will die and then stand before God and then still be on your own. How can you appear before God on your own? To whom can we go today? To whom did Daniel go? To the Lord. And then we say, we go to the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you mean to the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, the Son of God, who manifests himself to us in his word. And he says, you may come by grace alone. You may come to him by grace alone. And whatever you need, the Lord says, I will, if thou please, fill thine every need, all thy wants relieving. God has made it available, congregation. What every sinner needs to be able to stand before God now and in eternity, it is in Christ Jesus, who had to bear the wrath of God, bear the punishment. And if we go to God in the name of Jesus, in childlike confidence, whatever our circumstances, pleading the finished work of Christ, on the cross, his sacrifice for sin. It is in him alone. And what is offered in the scriptures is offered to you. And the Lord says, make no delay. While he proffers peace and pardon, hear his voice today. Look unto me, the Lord says, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none beside me. And then there is one more thing that I should call your attention to, congregation. It's the last verse, verse 21. And Daniel continued, even unto the first year of Cyrus. This is chapter 1. But it takes us, as it were, to the end of the book. Here is Daniel, a teenager, 14, maybe 15 years of age. And he must eat of this meat. And he takes his stand, looks to the Lord, and the Lord blesses him. And this man, Daniel, lives through the entire reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. And the reign of King Darius until the year of Cyrus. And by that time, Daniel is an old man. But do you see, Daniel outlived all the tyrants. They were all gone. Daniel remained. And the day came when the religion of Jehovah was expected to have been obliterated. It was still there in Daniel. Daniel was alive. And this is the truth, that those who stand with God and his Christ, what will happen? Time will show. Time will show. And when the last comes, and all that is great in this world is passed away, and all those who have concerned themselves with what they will eat and what they will drink and what they will put on, when all that is forgotten and Babylon is no more, then the kingdom of God and of his Christ will be all in all. And that's what we have to look for. Oh, read this chapter again and again. And don't forget the last verse. Daniel continued, even unto the first year of King Cyrus. May God help us. Through his grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, so to live, so to walk in this generation. A man's position does not depend on what happens around him, but it depends on our Lord Jesus Christ alone. Amen.